Trust you all rested well. A little warmer than we expected. A surprise. I heard one dove this morning. Usually, thank you. Usually the doves have left by this time. In case you don't know it, little doves are migratory birds, and I shoot them. Harvest them. I'm sorry, that was a bad word I used there. I harvest them. I did my harvesting this year in Oklahoma. Follow up. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a person who wins souls. He also is a person who has fruit. This fruit also becomes other trees that produce other fruit. That's the whole idea of a nursery. In the olden days, you planted the seeds and got little trees, and you had more trees and more seeds. Isaiah 61:3, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Trees of righteousness. For a long time I thought righteousness was doing right. And of course, it is good to do right. But I understand that righteousness is imputed. Righteousness is what we get from Jesus Christ. Because you find a lot of non-believers that do right. Good people. Just ordinary, everyday good people. They do right. And these are trees of righteousness. These are trees that have been planted. This is by God's grace. The righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. Trees of righteousness. When 100 people come forward in a meeting or any place, you have 100 potential missionaries. You have 100 potential church members. You have 100 potential Christians. You have 100 potential trees of righteousness. Follow-up is providing parental care for spiritual babies. That's my definition. Follow-up is providing parental care for spiritual babies. Baby needs to be fed, protected, and trained. Fed, protected, and trained. God commits babies to parents. It's our own fault if they aren't fed. Many of our churches, we have services. Well, some of our churches, babies are brought forward and baptized. I suppose most of our churches, we call it dedication. But whatever it is, it happens to the parents, doesn't it? Doesn't necessarily happen to the baby. Pastor might take some cold water and put on a little guy's head, and he usually cries, doesn't he? Green, yeah. And you wait for him to cry when you touch him on the head with the water. However you do it in your church, you know. And we dedicate this baby to the Lord, and we pray over the baby and so on. Of course, now the Lord hears it, and the recording angel hears it. But primarily it's for the parents, isn't it? Parent dedication. I realize that, you know, there's other implications here, but it's the parent. You see, a boy in Mobile will make you just as good a communist as a boy in Moscow. We are, as a result of what we've been taught. Some people say we are what we've eaten. Well, I think so. Other than 6-7 pounds with which you were born, the rest of you, you've eaten. You've ate, as you say down home. Yeah. Big as you are is what you're eating. You're basically chemistry. And some stuff put together. And food. Well, we are as a result of what we've been taught. If you get a person young enough, you can teach them most anything. The students today on the streets, the problems we're having is a result of what they've been taught or not taught. Yeah. You know that verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In the King James, another translation says, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Living says, train a child to choose the correct path. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Isn't that good? Train him to choose. Because one of these days, he's going to be out from under your care, your parental care. So we have to train him to choose. If he doesn't choose, he'll revert to type. God commits babies to parents. God commits people to us. God has made it, and I believe according to the New Testament, we have some facsimile nowadays of the church that was in those days. And the whole idea of the church was to have an atmosphere, the best I can tell, to have an atmosphere to raise spiritual babies. That was the whole idea. Some people have asked me, do you think that what you fellows are doing in the Navigator's work can be done in the church? I says, let me help you. I think it's the only way it can be done. How you like that? Yeah. You love it? Who said that? Great. I really do. The Navigators provide no Sunday school system, material, nursery, marriage service, burial service, baptismal service, the function of the life, the religious life, using a loose term. It's all in the church. We just do one little thing. And that not very well. And we have to provide so many things that you have naturally. You have the warmth. You have the fellowship. You have so much of what Jerry has been putting before us here. You'll forgive me for some of my remarks. I want to try to get over a point on follow-up. But you know, sometimes I think we work at failing. I think we put effort. I think if we just butchered through it and maybe took off our boots and put on some lighter shoes or something, we would just naturally succeed. I think we'd try, you see. Here, an old boy comes around, he hangs around the church for a long time, and as Jerry pointed out, and we've experienced it, you know, there's something about us. We wrap our skirts a little tighter and, you know, stand a little straighter, and oh, we're formal, we're nice, and we're sweet, and we've taken Sam Carnegie's course on how to remember names and all such as that, but we don't... You know, don't get into him and him into us. We fellas in the NAV circles, we have a basic problem. We've been taught since spiritual infancy to buddy with a fella, to pray with him, to get to know him, to have a Coke or a coffee or an ice cream, you know, to play in the park, to do whatever he wants to do from right on up, see? And pretty soon we're buddies and we first name and we talk to each other. Then we go to church and then we go home together. We go to church, go home together. And he goes to your church and pretty soon he's following our fellows around just like that. Why? Somebody loved him. Somebody said hi. Somebody said boo. Somebody said something. Somebody identified with him. He's got something to do. You take your cults at proselyte. They work the same way. They go out in twos. They got all the time in the world to do that which is most important to them. They got all the time there is. I got a book by Mr. Updegraff, All the Time You Need. It's really helped me tremendously. You really do have all the time you need. You got all there is, 24 hours a day. This is the way God has ordained it. And in the church, we have a natural setup. In most of the churches from which we come, of fellowship and warmth. Galatians, and it's our fault that if they aren't fed. Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again unto Christ be formed in you. 1 Corinthians 4:15, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. 10,000 instructors, a lot of preachers, a lot of do-gooders, but not many fathers, not many for people that'll buddy with you. You know, one of our sharp young ladies can go into most churches, and pretty soon the rest of the sharp young ladies will be following her out, just like this guy with the bugle and the mice. What was his name? The Piper? Pied Piper, whatever it was. Because we teach them to love and to have compassion and to, you know, to be identified and to listen. Why follow up? Well, First Thessalonians 2. Why follow up? First Thessalonians. It's Timothy. Didn't read right. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That ye would walk worthy of God. That ye would walk worthy of God. We have fallen into some habits in the Navigator's work that I never thought we'd fall into. We have fallen in some areas. Some fellows go out on evangelistic forays, they call them, and they come back with scalps. They come back with numbers. They come back with names. They come back with, we led so many people to Christ. You know, as I read the Bible, God isn't looking necessarily for numbers or scalps or names. And the old argument is, well, isn't it better to be saved, if just saved, if that's all? But the Bible doesn't teach that. Doesn't teach that at all. The Bible teaches that these people that he's calling out would walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of God. I like a lot of children. If I'd have gotten married younger, I would hope to have had proper conditions, you know. I'd like to have a lot of kids. Didn't get married till I was 35. And we have two. But nevertheless, you're not interested in your two or six or whatever you have. You're not interested in just a couple of them turning out all right. You're interested in every one turning out all right. If you have two and they all turn out all right, that's 100%. If you have three, that's 100%. If you have six, that's 100%. If you have two and they turn out all right, and then you have six and three turn out all right, you still got one more that turned out all right, but that doesn't satisfy you, does it? Because you're only 50%. It doesn't satisfy you. You don't go around praising God for those three that are glorifying His name. You go around with a broken heart calling on Him for those three that are outside, that are walking in sin. The Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that the 99 were in and one were out and went out and looked for it. The Bible teaches that. It's easy to understand. Simply because if you and I are that one, we're glad somebody went out and looked. But sometimes in our thinking, we get confused. We get mechanical. We get mechanical. That glorify Him. Listen. That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now then, speaking of numbers, I firmly believe that a few fellows, that a few people walking worthy of God will reach more people for God in the lifespan than a lot of people who are playing tiddlywinks, or you can't identify them from the world. They have not been converted. They are not changed. They don't do the things that they should do, and they still do the things that they shouldn't do. That is not a converted man. That's not a changed man. We could convert this into an apartment, put a kitchen on such as that, you know. Couldn't have meetings in here, but we could, you know, do it. We'd be converted. We'd change it. Change it completely. We could do it. And that's what it is without a person. He's changed. He's different. But he's not different simply because he was born different. He's different because he was trained different. That's right. What happens is what we cause to happen. Why follow up? God wants people to glorify Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Paul says, what? I like that, the King James. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My body, my flesh, was bought with a price. Jesus paid for it, as well as the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 6:19. He didn't just save my soul. I can't do anything with my body. It belongs to another. But your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. We have to teach people to look after their bodies. I teach my gang to look after their bodies. I teach them, every one, to watch weight. Every person on my crew, I teach them to watch their weight. Because I think they'll die young. I think they'll work inefficiently. I teach them to exercise. Why? Jesus died for it. Jesus died for the body, according to this. You see? This is the kind of person that I'm trying to build. That you're trying to build. The kind of person that will glorify God. The kind of person that will sinner will take set up and take notice. Not a la Hollywood, but because there's something basically deep in this person. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine. Let it shine. Just let it shine. Permit it to shine before men. They may glorify your Father which is in heaven. He alive to glorify Him. 3 John 4, John said, listen. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Paul didn't say, I have no greater joy than to hear that Timothy had a campaign and 8,000 came forward. Neither did John. John says, the greatest joy I have is that my children walk in truth. I've talked to some of you, And some of you have children in the faith and in the ministry. And it's a great joy, and it should be. And you should be commended and complimented and feel good about it. Because God has so honored your labor of love and work. Young minister's son is with us here on the grounds. And he's youth pastor for this year. Young fellow, 20 years old, and his father's a famous minister, leader, Christendom. And I'm just so thrilled that I had fellowship with the boy and a glass of tea. And I thought, Lord, I hope you can give me my boy and my girl. I hope they'll be, you know, I don't mind if they're a stockbroker. I don't care what kind of business they're in, but I hope that they're completely sold out. I know some businessmen, you wouldn't know them from ministers, you know, other than the fact that they drop into office once in a while, but they're in the ministry, you see. I don't necessarily want them to be called to the church, but I want them to be called to be completely involved with Jesus. Completely involved. And I thought, how proud. I know how proud they are because I spent 2 days with his mom and daddy here. And they're so proud of him. And they're so thrilled that God has honored them. You see? But that didn't happen. That didn't grow that way. It's because all of his father trained him that way. In the book A Spiritual Clinic by J. Oswald Sanders on page 90, I read you two paragraphs. The father of Jonathan Edwards was a minister, and his mother was the daughter of a clergyman. Among their descendants were 14 presidents of colleges, more than 100 college professors, more than 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 60 physicians, more than 100 clergymen, missionaries, and theological professors, about 60 authors. There is scarcely any great American industry that has not one of this great family among its chief promoters. Such is the product of one American family reared under the most favorable conditions. Second paragraph. The contrast is presented by the Jukes family, which could not be made to study and would not work, said that it cost the state of New York $1 million. Their entire record is one of pauperism and crime, insanity. And their 1,200 known descendants, 310 were professional paupers. 440 were for physical wrecks by their own wickedness. 60 were habitual thieves. 130 were convicted criminals. 55 were victims of impurity. Only 20 learned to trade, and 10 of these learned it in the state prison. And this notorious family produced 7 murderers. You've read things like this all your life. You've seen things like this all your life. Several years ago, shortly after the turn of the century, there's two boys born to Warren Crawford, my grandpa. One was named Artie and one was named Clayton. Both of them wicked and sinners. The boy named Artie married a girl by the name of Elizabeth. That was my mother. She was a believer because my sister and I got some old letters out of an old barrel, and we read where he had written to her and proposed to her, and she had to pray about it. Young girl, 19, 20 years old. She had to pray about it because she didn't know the will of God. And why she married him, I don't know. A nice fella, good-looking fella, but he wasn't in the fold. Whether or not she knew that much about the Lord, I don't know. But anyway, she married him. But because of her marriage to him, because of her faith in Christ, all 5 of her children are walking with God. And all of the grandchildren, not of them all are walking with God, but all of the grandchildren are in and out of the church and sent on some upright state. Some are walking completely with the Lord. On the other side of the family, my uncle married a woman whose family was entirely different. They were not religious at all and were not Christian at all and did not go to church. Her sister cut her husband's head off with a razor. You know, I mean, literally, see, that kind of thing. And Clayton, I visited him the other day. He's 82 years old. He knows the Lord now. I used to go home and witness to him because I liked him. He's a good friend. And he liked me. I respected him. Down home, you're taught to respect people and say yes sir, no sir, and not talk too much. And old people like that. And so if you do that as a young fellow, then when you get saved, you can go talk to them. They'll listen to you. You see? If you're not such an upstart. And so I had that testimony before I was converted. When I was converted, I went to him, talked to him, and he listened to me. And he called me son, you see. Well, the other day I was talking to him, and he knows the Lord now, and he's about ready to go be with the Lord. But only a few years ago, he's lost his entire family. One of his sons died the other day, my cousin, 52 years old, and I visited him back in January, and his nickname was Bo, and my nickname was Jay, and we played together as children. He said, Jay, he says, whiskey put me here. And he was sitting in a chair, and he could just get around, and he was only 52, but he looked, you know, 20 years older or so. And then it died. He had some internal problems. One of his girls is in a cult and so on. Well, what is it? It's way back at the product of the way they started, those basic decisions, the way they were taught, you see. Well, you and I are confronted with young people in our church, and we've got to get on it when it comes to teaching them. We've got to become identified, that their lives may glorify Him. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Excuse me. About the time I was born, on the other side of the family, there was another boy born. His name was Sid. 20 years went by, and John, that's me, gave his heart to God. You see, this other boy was sent to Chillicothe, Ohio, because of stealing a check out of the post office. It's the wrong place. Steal checks. It's in the post office. Federal, see? The joy of these little boys being born, long since forgotten, over one's joy of her son turning to God, that joy was so much greater than having a baby. I was thrilled when my babies came, but the thrill that I've had even since was when J-Boy committed his life to Christ, and little Bonbon this summer, you know, made a decision. That thrills me more than when they got here. It does you too. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. One of the joys of the ministry to which God has called me is getting letters from parents after you write them when they're young people accept Christ. My, I get some letters that'll make you weep. How I remember one letter, an old boy came to the Lord, and he said, "Would you write my mom?" And I said, "I would." And she was from Alabama, and they were from Alabama, and he was a sailor. And I got a letter, the same kind of stationery I use. It's a little tablet with lines on it, you know, so he can keep it straight. And it was written in pencil, you know, "Dear Brother Crawford." And if they start off brother, you know that they have some kind of old-fashioned Methodist or Baptist or Pentecost or something background. They use the word brother. "Dear Brother Crawford." And she told me how she'd been praying for Ken for 19 years. She said, since the day he was born. I thought I'd won a soul, you know. I really did. All I was there is just, you know, like picking it up. There it was in the way. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Paul, John says, that's the greatest joy I've had. He should know. Because he had a tender heart, and he was a man that didn't even refer to himself by his name in the Gospel of John. He said, referred to himself as a disciple that Jesus loved. And he was an affectionate fellow. He was the one that had his head on Jesus' shoulder there, you know. And he was the one that was so close to the Lord and talked to him. Peter motioned to him to find out which one it is that's going to betray him. I think Peter was as much inquisitive as he was to find out if it was him, you know. But this was John. It was John that Jesus gave his mother to, of all the disciples. There he was on the cross, and he says, "Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother." And from that day, that disciple took her into his own house. I realize that Jesus' mother and John's mother, I believe they were, what, first cousins or something, or friends or something. But nevertheless, John was a type of a personality that he could be entrusted to look after a lady, another lady besides his own mother and probably his own wife and so on. It was John that says, "The greatest joy I have is to know that my children walk in truth." Some time ago, Jim North came through here, and he said, "John, I was, he was in Iowa someplace, and he said, a fellowship with Youth for Christ director over there, and he saw my notebook. He said, 'Jim, you're a navigator.' And I said, 'Yes.' And he said, 'Well,' he says, 'that's interesting.' He says, 'You know, Jim, a navigator led me to Christ.' Jim said, 'Really? Who was it?' 'Oh,' he said, 'Jim, it was years and years ago. World War II. His His ship pulled in right, docked right by my ship. Yeah, I doubt if you'd know him. I hadn't heard from you. Oh, Jim says, am I? He says, who was it? Oh, he said it was an old sailor by the name of John Crawford. And I really was thrilled. You know, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walking through the youth of Christ director over in Iowa someplace. His name was Russ Johnson. Same name as our Russ Johnson. Ephesians 2:7, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's the reason that we need follow-up. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all. That they which live should henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. They shouldn't live unto themselves. Ah, it breaks my heart. Most of the time, I go in and out of churches, in my little church down here. You go out to the door, and what are people talking about? After the preacher just preached a stem whining, man, we got a good preacher, Paul Allman. He must spend a lot of time. I always get something. When I go in there, I say, God, give me something, and I always get something. And some truth, and many of them I can share with you, and have. But you go out and people, oh, it's a good day today, and you know, and the prices of cars are going up, or how you think the General Motors strike, all of this stuff is going to pass away. See? All this stuff is going to pass away. God wants people that won't live unto themselves, but live unto Him which died for them and rose again. To talk about Him. Isn't that a good verse in Malachi? Malachi. Got my M's mixed up here. Zechariah, Matthew. The Malachi's in here. Someplace it was. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Talking about Jesus. Thinking about Jesus. Talking about Him. Reviewing verses. One of the things that challenged me in those early days is meeting those old sailors that talked about the Lord. And we reviewed verses together. And we talked some more about the Lord. And then one old brother would say, let's pray some. So we'd look for some place where we could pray. Get on our knees and pray. And we'd talk about the Lord and review verses. And the Bible says, you know, I wrote a book of remembrance for them that feared the Lord and it thought upon His name. I gave you a verse yesterday, Deuteronomy 11, 18, 19. Therefore shall you lay up these, my words, in your heart and your soul, bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and you should teach them your children, speaking of them, the word, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The first commandment, one place is recorded in Deuteronomy 6. 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That's the first commandment. Listen. Is this not the second commandment? And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Some time ago, Helen and I were at a couples conference, and question came up, when do you start praying with your children? And I looked at her and she looked at me and we thought, we didn't remember. Then as I traced it back, we prayed quite a bit before she conceived, because it took quite a while for her to conceive. And then we prayed during the time she was carrying the baby. And then we prayed during the time of delivery. Then we prayed when we got the baby back home. And then we started praying every day over the crib. Of course, the kid couldn't know anything about it. You know, everywhere the baby was. So we pray, you know. And we've been praying ever since. This morning, just before I left, J-Boy said, Daddy, would you read him a paragraph with me? And he's got a children's Bible, see, and we got one chair, and his chair is real nice, real comfortable for me. And when the children were little, you know, little babies, you can put them most any place, see, but as they get bigger and bigger in one chair, you know, finally we got comfortable, and this great big old boy on one knee. And he read his paragraph, and we prayed. Mama's been reading his paragraph with him when Daddy's gone. But he likes for Dad to read him. because there's a real fellowship there. Look, when he gets to be 21, if there's not a real fellowship there, then I've lost it between today, which is the 9th, and 21, right? I got it now, right? I just testified, I got it. If he gets to be 21, if I don't have it, then I've lost it between now, the 9th, and it, right? Well, whose responsibility is it? I got it now, you know. Well, Mama, I had it when I left. Okay, then you lost it between whenever you had it and now. You know, whatever it was, see? Who does follow up? Some person, someone, somebody. God always uses a man. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20. To witness that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Has committed unto us. Now he's talking to Corinthians. We understand that these were carnal people. They had sin in the church. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. It wasn't just a ministerial committee. It was a whole church. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So many of our people, they think that the minister should be doing the job, and the reason they think that way, we have taught them that, or failed to teach them otherwise. You see, we've taught them that. I think it comes personally, I think it comes from Rome, I think it comes from the hierarchy of the Pope, the infallibility of the Pope, and then the closest to the infallibility means you're less fallible, right? You know, when this one's infallible and then this one's a sinner, then the closer you get up here, you know, that's just logical thinking with a natural mind. And we've borrowed that. You know, and we make a lot to do over a boy that's surrendered to preach, you know, or go into the mission field. Man, and so everybody else is failures. That's right. You know, nobody, there is no one, two, three. It's one and fail, right? It's one and fail. We don't like to be two or three or 19. It's one or fail, you know. You have a, young fellows have a favorite girl, and the rest of the girls are all number twos. See, there is no three, four, five. It's just one or fail. And so if you are building to recruit young preachers, if you recruit one young preacher, out of the 9 young men you have, there are 9 failures. You can't slice it any other way. But if you are recruiting everyone to be dedicated for God, one call to the brokerage business or whatever it is, or the potato business, one call to preach, one call to drive nails for a living, then fine. And if he isn't called to drive nails, he should check his theology and you should check yours. Are you like that? I wanted to say that sometimes, but I thought I'd say it now. Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Whatsoever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I go over this all the time. Kids come here and they say, John, is it just as spiritual for me to saw off this old dead limb if it is to go downtown and work with Paul and give out tracts? So, well, what do you think? Well, you know, it doesn't sound right, does it? You know, it doesn't sound, you know, after all, that's more spiritual. That's direct, you know. I said, well, son, answer this question. Was Jesus Christ more spiritual when he was feeding the 5,000, leading the woman at the well to the Lord, or washing the disciples' feet? When you answer that, it'll help you in your theology. Well, the answer, of course, you know. Or here's one, if you want. Is water more wet in a pan, in a bucket, or in a pitcher, in a glass? When is it more wet? See? Or am I more Helen's husband? You know, when I'm here, over there, or away from home. I better be. You see what I mean? It's kind of funny, isn't it? And we all agree right here. But way down deep in our practice, be careful that you don't practice something else and teach something else, even though you might say it's correctly. And I try to make just as much of old Ken Staten going away to school as I do Frank Lemus. Frank Lemus left this morning, came a while ago for a word of prayer. He lacked 4 units getting his degree in music in San Jose State, and he wants to go into the pastorate. And I think he'll make a good one. I really do. And I encourage him. I said, Frank, let's head that way. But we have other fellows who are headed toward the farm. You see? One old boy, Jim Reed, he got a ranch up at Monta Vista, completely dedicated to God. And he's doing a good work up there spiritually. Not doing too good with the ranch. You know? This little boy had this business, you know. He said it was a non-profit business. It wasn't designed that way. That's the way it turned out. See? We're all ambassadors for Christ. We're all in that pitching, you see. And once we can elevate all of our people according to God has fitly framed them together within the body of Christ, then everybody can succeed. See? We read in 1 Corinthians 9, 27, when on this race idea, only one can succeed. Only one receives a prize, you see? But we, every one of us, can succeed because every one of us has a definite place within the body of Christ to fulfill. And I think we need help in order to help each other fulfill that, and our people need help. Someone has recorded here, I copied it, I haven't counted it, 19 times the Lord talked to individuals. Several disciples, one individual. God uses a man in salvation. God uses a man in maturity. Paul says, of whom I travail in birth again, and to Christ be formed anew. Galatians 4:19. Paul had a real concern. Philippians, the first chapter. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he had with that gun a good work in you, will perform unto the day of Jesus Christ. Why could Paul be so confident? Verse 7. Even as it is meet or necessary for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. The reason I have confidence in you is I have you in my heart. The reason I have confidence in you is in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Paul was a good old southerner, you know, for you all. Making requests with joy. What about those that we're interested in? We're praying for them? Do you have a list, you know, you go over, you're praying for him, you ask him specific things. So when you see him, you know, are you interested? Doug Ford from Dallas had a boy named Cliff. Cliff was with us here at boys camp 4 years, 3 years ago. And at our boys camp, he was 14 years old. This year he was 17. And he was going to come back to our trail camp. Cliff had leukemia, and he's doing pretty good. Got a letter from Doug, and Cliff was having a little problem spiritually, a little rebellion come in. And he asked me to pray for him, so I put his name down. Then I wrote a couple of our counselors that knew Cliff, who were away. One was in Wyoming, and one was in Texas. They wrote Cliff. And Cliff was planning on coming to our trail camp. Well, the Lord had different plans. Leukemia took a relapse, and just a matter of weeks, Cliff was with the Lord. A mutual friend of mine and Doug's, Mrs. Shiropoulos, called me and told me of Cliff's homegoing. Just that morning, I'd called his name before the throne. You see? You know, I hadn't seen Cliff but once or twice in my life, you know. But before he left, of course, he had turned back solid for God. And I got a letter yesterday from his father who wanted to give a little memorial up at boys camp for the boy. My point is, are we praying for these people? Not praying and just, you know, routinely, but do we have the kind of compassion that Paul had? Even it is necessary for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart. Carry a person around in your heart. Can't carry many, obviously. Carry more than we think, I'm sure. I believe that's a concern. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So being affectionate, desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. How you like that? Not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Not the gospel of God only. 1 Thess 2:8. What happens to converts? What we cause to happen. Decision is the beginning, not the end. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love. We may grow up in Him in all things. You see, after your salvation verses in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, you have verse 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It takes a mature person to do good work. My little boy wants to make some money for Disneyland. And he wanted some jobs. So I figured out some jobs. And boy, he worried me to death about his job. And we worked out a deal of 20 cents an hour. Well, 1 week, I don't know where he got all the hours, but he really stacked up the hours. He's working down in girls' camp and raking and all such as that. Made $4.80 that week. Well, he can't do very good work. That's pretty good for a 9-year-old, but he's only 9 years old, 10 years old. You know. When he gets to be 20, I expect pretty sharp work out of him. And get it. I'll get it. That's right. Because I'll teach him. I train him, you know. I have some guys here come here, you know, they kind of like my brother. My brother's a fine fella, you know, just like anybody else. 10 fingers, 10 toes, 6 on one hand, 4 on the other, you know. Here we have some guy reach for 2 and you think he got 9 thumbs, you know, 1 hand. You know, crash, bang, crash, bang. Get him, okay, son, stand here now, you know. Don't touch anything, just stand. But you can teach him. Titus 3:5, and then verse 8. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. How does it rest I go? Titus 3:8, help me. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Might be careful to maintain good works. Thank you. God wants more than a name on a card. Listen. Doesn't He want more than just a name on the Lamb's Book of Life? Doesn't He? Sure He does. He wants a child to glorify Him. How do we follow up? Well, Acts 15:36, Paul went to these people to see how they do. We have a saying, how do you do? It's a proper saying when you greet somebody. I learned if you don't know what else to say, say, how do you do? Because that's what you're supposed to say. Acts 15:36, it meant more than just a proper saying and greeting. Paul went to see how they do, to check their welfare, to check their state. Why? Because he was looking for a person, as in Genesis 1:28, who seed of reproduction was in his cell. I think we'll stop right here. Maybe you have a question or two before we go to discussion. Question on follow-up. Yes?
I have a question. What if we have spent years in leading souls to Christ and they're in different parts of, you know, the world, and that's all we did is put a notch in our gun, so to speak, that we have a scale.
Mm-hmm.
Do you feel that we should go back to each one?
I feel we should go back to all we could. Some, obviously you can't because of circumstances. I have known of people. We had one businessman who led his partner to Christ some 10 years previous, and he went back and picked up on his partner, and since then his partner has deceased. But I was really thrilled with his report that how he had been able to go back and pick up. I think we'll do all we can. Because you see, the fact that, this is tremendous, the fact that time has changed doesn't change God. The fact that you blew it doesn't change God. The fact that you did or did not keep the commandments doesn't change the commandments, you see. What is true is forever true. What is right is forever right. What is wrong is forever wrong, and neither the twain shall meet. Remember Caleb? Caleb and Joshua, they went to scout the land. 10 says we can't take it. 2 says we can. The 10 made the heart of the people melt. Caleb waited 45 years. At the end of 45 years, he reviewed the same thing that God had told him through Moses and Kadesh Barnea. He says, I am now 85 years old. He was 40 then. He says, God said He would do it. And please, sir, Mr. Joshua, if you'll give me permission, I'll still do it. He didn't ask for any detachment of soldiers. He didn't ask for anything because he had waited 45 years. Time had not changed God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I live on that and base my whole life on it. I realize circumstances change and cultures change, but God doesn't change. So whatever He told us to do, we have to do. He might even be waiting right there where He told us. Questions?
How do you educate your people to be involved in this follow-up? You mentioned that in a lecture a minute ago. People went to the minister for this and expect them to do it. How do you educate your congregation to be involved in
feeding? I use a word that's an excellent word that's fallen into disrepute. The word is brainwash. I start brainwashing my people, my friends, my crew. I start from the first day they get here. I even have records by other speakers that lean toward what I want to teach them. Because you have to start someplace, you know. Everybody's got to be somewhere. And you got to start someplace, so you just start. And then you start with one person primarily. As well as Jerry said, yet let everybody know what you're doing. See, but it's amazing how you can stem the tide. You really can. It's hard now when you're just one of you and preaching one song and dance. But this is what I do. To try to teach every person that he has a responsibility. You see, you have a lot going for you because it really is right. Some time ago, Leroy Imes and Dean Troke, two of our fellows, were preaching up at Boulder to one of these way out classes. I mean, it was way out, and they were afraid. And Dean said, I'm afraid. And Leroy said, I'm afraid. He was going away up there. And Lee said, Dean, you remember some years ago, most all the people thought that the world was flat. Just a few fellows thought it was round. He said, you know what kept those fellows going that thought it was round? And Dean said, no. What? He said, Dean, the world really is round. See? Now this keeps me going. See? This keeps me going. It really is round. It really is right. It really does work. See, I don't have anything to prove, sell, you know? It really is, see? And there's something in there that just keeps, you know. Truth shall stand the test of time. Lies are soon exposed, it says in Proverbs. You know, he that associates with wise men shall be wise. Now that's just as true as John 3:16. The reason I try to associate with wise men, I try to associate with business executives who've really accomplished something. Not necessarily that I can learn how to be a business executive, but there's something about their mind that I need. You know, so I need all the help in my mind I can get. Any other questions? Yes?
Brother Crawford, I'd like to know, with a group this size, why do you suppose that we don't ask more questions after we listen, or do you think that we think we know it all?
Oh, no.
I've sat in so many groups where they ask for questions and nobody says anything.
No, I think you're conditioned.
Sometimes I wonder why.
You're conditioned. You're conditioned not to ask questions. Just like Jerry said yesterday, you know, if there was four or five of us, we're going to break up in group in just a moment, and we'll all talk. You know, and by the way, don't forget that. So when you set up a meeting, you know, then have your key people, and then make your meeting short, and then leave a lot of time for chit chat because then you can weave in and get the work done because people don't want to ask their questions out loud. They're a little shy, a little embarrassed. So set it up and capitalize on that. That's what we're going to do. We set up and capitalize because, you know, that really, really is the way it is. Not necessarily right, but it really is. Any other questions, testimonies, comments, confessions? Well, thus endeth the reading of the lesson. Thank you.